Hi, friends. Doing okay? No popcorn. But I'm going to try to keep you awake. Anyway, this morning we return to our study of the Gospel of Luke. We're going to pick up where we left off in Luke 19, as Jesus enters the city of Jerusalem on the Sunday before his crucifixion and resurrection. Before we begin, let's pray. Lord, in this quiet moment, we quiet our hearts and we ask you to help us trust you. Our lack of trust causes us so much grief. It's the source of stress and frustration and discontentment that makes us miserable. So open our eyes today to see how trustworthy you are, even in this season of life. We pray this in the name of Christ Jesus the King. Amen. On a warm morning this summer in San Clemente, California, a man on his way to work opened the front door of his home and found an unwelcomed visitor on his porch. When he walked outside, he was greeted by the vacant stare of an old porcelain doll. The doll was left without explanation. There was no note. There was no message. There was only an unnerving feeling that someone is watching. A day or two later, the man happened to mention the doll to one of his neighbors, who looked alarmed, because he too had received a doll on his doorstep earlier in the week. Is this freaking any of you out yet? As families in the neighborhood began to talk, more families found more dolls. All in all, 10 porcelain dolls were left on the doorsteps of people in a single neighborhood. It started to get a little scary. When the Orange County Sheriff investigators gathered all the families together, they noted most of them were a part of the same church community, which might have scared them more. But that connection helped them quickly identify the culprit. You see, the dolls were left by a sweet woman in the church who had an old collection of antiques and thought their little girls would enjoy a pretty doll. Have you ever received a gift you didn't want? Maybe it was simply a nuisance, or maybe it disturbed you. Maybe it made you angry. Whatever the case, you didn't want it, you didn't appreciate it, you wish you wouldn't have given it. You wish you wouldn't have been given it. That's what's happening in our text today in Luke. But actually, it's worse than that, because the gift in question isn't given to unsuspecting recipients. It's given to a desperate group of people who have been desperately praying for something else. Luke 19, verse 28, our narrator writes, "After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem." For the last 10 chapters, we've journeyed with Jesus on the road from Galilee to Jerusalem. All along the way, Jesus hinted at the importance of his mission in the holy city. Now, imagine being one of his disciples on the road with him. Imagine being the disciple Peter. What do you expect when you arrive? Peter's already confessed. He thinks he's the Messiah, the chosen one, the anointed king that's got to come and change everything. What do you think Peter's expecting? Remember how their journey started. Way back in chapter 9, Peter, along with James and John, was alone with Jesus on a mountaintop praying when he was interrupted by the glory of God. Jesus' face shone like lightning, and he was visited by two men, not just any men, Moses and Elijah. Peter overheard their conversation. They were discussing what Jesus was going to do when he came to Jerusalem. After coming down from the mountain, Luke tells us that Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Jesus said that he was going up to Jerusalem where everything that was written by the prophets about the Messiah would be fulfilled. Everything. Jesus was a man on a mission, and Peter couldn't believe he got to be a part of it. Along the road to the capital city, Peter listened as Jesus taught with authority, ruffling the feathers of the religious elite, comforting the hurting and the broken. Peter was enraptured as Jesus cast a vision for love and joy and peace as he plans to bring heaven on earth. Not only did Peter hear Jesus, he saw Jesus. He saw the blind have their sight restored. He saw people who couldn't walk take their first leap. He journeyed with Jesus to the tomb of their friend Lazarus, where Jesus restored him to life. As Peter and his peers journey toward Jerusalem, they do so with great expectations of what's to come. Now, throughout their journey, Jesus intentionally maintained a low profile. When he healed someone, he often told them not to tell anybody. When someone called him Messiah, he asked them to keep it quiet. Jesus kept his mission confidential until now. As he approaches David's city during Passover week, the veil is lifted. The time has come. Jesus takes this opportunity for self-disclosure and public proclamation. Luke explains verse 29. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you. And as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.'" As we read this in the gospel stories, we wonder if we're reading the first account of a donkey jacking. But that's almost assuredly not what's happening. It's possible Jesus made prior arrangements with the owner. Additionally, there was a custom in that culture that gave a king or an authority figure the right to borrow an animal when needed. Either way, the point is, Jesus has a plan. And apparently, everything goes according to plan. Look at verse 32. "Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.'" Luke says they found everything just as he told them, which is an important reminder of the Lord's trustworthy instruction. It's not a point Luke draws attention to here, but it's a reminder I needed this week. Jesus knows what he's doing when he tells you what to do. Verse 35, "They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road." Now, this seems like a really bad idea on the front end. One's cloak in the ancient world was one of their most prized possessions. You wore it every day of your life. You wrapped yourself up in it at night to keep warm. They're lying these things out in front of a donkey. You've ever seen a donkey in a parade? You know what the donkey does when the donkey walks down the road? Right. But their action is deeply symbolic. Spreading their garments on someone's path showed honor, particularly to a person of high rank. In 2 Kings 9, the Israelites spread their cloaks before a man named Jehu as they anointed him king of Israel. The other gospel writers tell us that they laid palm branches along the path as well. Now, palms represented Jewish nationalism. 200 years earlier, when Judas Maccabeus wrested Jerusalem and the temple from Antiochus Epiphanes, his followers carried palm fronds into the city as they offered thanks to God for his deliverance. Think Hanukkah. Well, Luke doesn't mention the palm branches, probably because the significance of the symbols would have been lost on his Gentile readers. But let's not allow its importance to escape us. Palm branches bring back deep-rooted memories of revolution. Maccabeus restored the temple and ran the foreign king out of town. This first century Israelite crowd is longing for a new Maccabeus to come and send Rome packing. So not only are they essentially calling him king, they're calling for revolution. And Jesus doesn't stop them. See, this is the gift they wanted. They believe this is the answer to the prayer prayed for generations. A king that will overthrow Rome. Verse 37, when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's a line from Psalm 118, verse 26. Now, when Psalm 118 was first sung, it was most likely used to celebrate the return of the king from a victorious battle. His people would have sung it as he entered the city and ascended the steps of the temple. It came to be recognized as one of the halal psalms, which are recited during holy holidays like Passover. But this time, these Jews are singing it with new meaning for a new king. Their intentions are made clear in their words. The psalm actually reads, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The singers sing, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. They're looking for a king. The other gospel writers mention their cry, Hosanna. That's a transliteration of a Hebrew phrase from Psalm 118, verse 25. Hoshi'a na. It's an exclamation. It means, save us now. Deliver us, we pray. You see, they're looking for God's king to show up like David, conquer God's enemies, and usher in peace and prosperity to the land. These people are desperate, but they're definite. They are confident they have crowned their king. Why else would they risk reaction of Rome? Now, not everyone present likes this exhibition. Verse 39, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." One might argue the Pharisees were concerned about Roman backlash, but that doesn't fit what we know of them through Luke's gospel. They weren't worried about Rome. They're worried about Jesus. They don't like what he says. They don't like how he says it. Jesus answers them saying, verse 40, "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." The prophet Isaiah wrote, "The mountains will burst into song and the trees of the field will clap their hands." Can you picture Peter overhearing this retort? "Ha! The stones will cry out. Good one. Talk about a triumphal entry." And that's what this passage is called. The triumphal entry of Jesus. It's Palm Sunday. That's Luke 19. But then Luke abruptly shifts the narrative's tone to offer an account of the untriumphal entry. Before Jesus reaches the city walls, Luke tells us, verse 41, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. Whoa, what happened? Where's the triumph? When Luke says Jesus wept over Jerusalem, don't picture Jesus tearing up with emotion as he ponders the fate of the nation's capital. The word Luke uses is klio in Greek. It means to sob. It means to wail. This is a deeply emotional moment for Jesus. I wonder what Peter's thinking now. Luke says, verse 41, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes." Jesus knows his welcome will be rescinded before the week's end. Dark days lay ahead for him. But darker days lay ahead for Jerusalem. Verse 43, "The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." He's referring to the destruction of the city, which will happen by the hand of Rome in A.D. 70. We'll talk about that event in more detail once we get to Luke 21. For now, I want you to hear his tone. This isn't the angry rebuke of a vengeful God. It's the heartache of a parent lamenting his child's choices. And it is there the triumphal entry ends. So what can we learn? What can you and I learn from the triumphal and untriumphal entries of Jesus? Well, I suppose the answer to that question depends on where you are in the spiritual journey. And it depends on what you think about Jesus. But first, let me say this. We're all after the same thing. You, me, people who want nothing to do with Jesus, we're all really after the same thing. Peace. We may not call it peace. It goes by different names. But we seek it just the same. The Hebrew word for peace is shalom. Shalom doesn't simply convey a lack of conflict. Shalom means well-being, goodness, satisfaction, prosperity, success, wholeness, fulfillment. It's a big word. It's one of my favorite words in the Bible. And it's what we're all chasing after in one way or another. Shalom. We seek it in the admiration of others. We seek it through our children. We seek it through financial security. We seek it through sex. We seek it through success. We're desperate to find shalom in our careers. We spend our lives pursuing shalom, and that pursuit has created some of the greatest problems in the history of humankind, hasn't it? Because we chase shalom in the wrong places, in the wrong ways, for the wrong reasons. We all seek shalom. We seek it in beautiful ways. We seek it in not so beautiful ways. The religious leaders who tried to silence Jesus were simply seeking shalom. The people with palm branches laying their cloaks on the ground for Jesus were simply seeking shalom. All his life, Peter has been seeking shalom. As a fisherman, hoping to pay his bills. As a new disciple, opening his mouth when he should have kept it shut. As he helps Jesus onto the donkey, as he argues with the other disciples who's the greatest, as he breaks bread at the Last Supper, as he tries to stay awake in the garden, as he cuts off the servant's ear, as he denies Jesus in the courtyard, as he races to the empty tomb, Peter is simply seeking shalom. So am I. So are you. I don't know where you are on the spiritual journey, and I don't know what you think about Jesus, but I'll tell you something. I learned about him a long time ago. Yes, we're all seeking shalom, but Jesus desperately wants you to experience shalom. Really. Jesus wants you to know peace with God and peace with others. Jesus wants you to find rich, satisfying fullness in every area of your life, your career, your religion, your relationships. He wants every part of my being to be saturated in and defined by the perfect peace of God. I believe that about Jesus. I believe he wants to lead me right to it. The problem is, I wander off. Because I think I know what will bring me peace. Does that sound familiar? Remember the words of Jesus' lament outside the city of Jerusalem, verse 42. He says, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. They didn't know. Some of us are convinced we know what will bring us peace. We're so convinced that we give our hearts away, we give our bodies away, we throw our lives away. If only we knew what would bring us peace today. Jesus spoke these words about Jerusalem. But they were true of the disciples with palm fronds and trampled cloaks. They had expectations of their Messiah. They thought they knew what would bring them peace. They wanted a conquering king who would ride into town and overthrow the evildoers. That's what they wanted. But it isn't what they're given because it isn't what they needed. Jesus tried to explain this all along the way. What he was going to do, what kind of king he was going to be. Sometimes he was subtle. Sometimes he was really explicit. In Luke 18, he said, when we get to Jerusalem, I'm going to be mocked and beaten and killed. Actually, if you reread Luke's gospel carefully, you will see how often he tried to manage their expectations about what would happen when they get to Jerusalem. Sometimes he used symbols. The donkey was a hint. Luke simply tells us the animal was a colt. Matthew and John tell us specifically, it was a baby donkey. Isn't that cute? I know. But it's all wrong. Why not a war horse? I mean, if you're going to take a city, I want to see Aragorn on a giant steed. That's for a hobbit. Come on. But Jesus was intentional when he selected his beast of burden, not simply because of the animal's visual effect, it's because of its prophetic significance. Other gospels make note of this. Jesus has been the king that was promised all along. Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Most of us see a paradox in these words, victorious and lowly. How can both be true? But Jesus knew winning was only possible with weakness. He knew peace could only come through suffering, particularly his suffering. His disciples didn't understand it at the time. They didn't make the connection between the donkey and Zechariah's prophecy. We know that because the disciple John tells us, John 12, verse 16, at first his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Hindsight's 20/20, I get that. But think back to the words through Luke that we've studied over these years. If you read that gospel carefully, you will see the unmistakable clarity of Jesus' communication to his disciples about what they should expect. In light of his clear warnings about God's plan when they arrive in Jerusalem, I wonder why they didn't see it coming. But in their defense, maybe it says something about the power of our expectations. Jesus can be crystal clear about what's going to happen, but if we're expecting something different, his words go in one ear and out the other. In John 16, Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. I read that. In this world you will have trouble, except for you, Pastor Troy. For you, every day is going to be a pizza party, because that's the way it's supposed to be. When we suffer, we pray for God to remove our suffering because we think that's what we really need. We think that's what will bring us peace. That's not always true. When we want something, we pray for God to provide it because we think that's what we really need. We think that's what will bring us peace. That's not always true. Now, is it okay to ask God for things? Oh, if you've been a part of Capital for any length of time, you know what I have to say about that. Absolutely. Christ encourages us to pray big, bold prayers and pray them persistently. That being said, when you pray those big, bold prayers, just remember, only God knows what will bring you peace today. So here's my advice for you who are seeking shalom. If you're asking for a higher paying job, if you're asking for healing in your body, by all means, tell him what you want, but trust him with what you need. Tell him what you want, but trust him with what you need. Because he knows what you really need. And when you really need it. When I say that, I do so with great empathy for the heartache and disappointment that life is handing you. It is very real. and it hurts like Hades. That, by the way, was a pastoral edit. Another word may feel more appropriate, and you're probably right. It hurts that bad. But in spite of the hurt, I'm going to call you to a greater faith than the faith you had before. We often say around here, trust God's character, not particular outcomes. Trust God's character, not particular outcomes. See, it's one thing to trust God to answer your prayers. It's another thing to trust God to answer your prayers however He thinks best. That's a greater faith. Maybe your heart's ready for that kind of faith now. Tell Him what you want, but trust Him with what you need. We're so convinced we know what will bring us peace. But maybe we can learn to trust His path of peace when ours isn't working. Do you know He's trustworthy? What if we could learn to trust Him with foresight like we do in hindsight? Think about that. Hindsight's 20/20. We look back, and some of us, boy, some of you have been journeying with Jesus for a long time. And you know, you look back on that terrible event in your life and you see, in hindsight, He was always there. He knew what He was doing. No, it wasn't good at all. But somehow in His sovereignty allowed bad things to happen, and you see what He was up to. And now you regret it because, you know, boy, if I would have been calm the whole time, I would have been more relaxed and it would have been a lot easier to go through life. Woulda, shoulda, coulda. Hindsight's 20/20, right? You live, you learn. What if we could have foresight like hindsight? The kind of faith, hindsight, faith, and foresight. That's what I'm talking about. If He proved Himself faithful on the cross, then surely He can prove Himself faithful in my crisis. He's got this. This path is part of His plan. The donkey, part of His plan. Doesn't make a lick of sense in the moment. But let's trust Him with it. And all along the way, He can do big miracles, small miracles, whatever's necessary. Did you notice Luke's detail about the colt never being ridden? You ever tried to ride an unbroken donkey? I haven't. And I'm not interested. I looked online to find what it's like to ride a donkey that's never been ridden. You don't. You just don't ride an unbroken donkey. Unless you're Jesus and you're the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He can bring peace to creation. He can bring peace to your career. He can bring peace to your unruly, untamed soul that's never been satisfied. He knows what will bring you peace today. So, I mean it. Tell Him what you want, but then trust Him with what you need. By all means, pray big, bold prayers. But in the end, maybe you don't need a new job. Maybe you need a new way to think about work. Maybe you don't need more money. Maybe you need to learn to live on less, so money won't matter so much to you. Maybe you don't need a wife right now. Maybe He wants to get you ready for the spouse you'll need in the future. Tell Him what you want, but trust Him with what you need. God heard the prayers of first century Israel. He heard their cries for deliverance. But He didn't give them what they wanted. He gave them what they needed, which was better anyway. Will you trust Him to do something better? Let's pray. Lord, would You help my friends to trust? We desperately want peace. All of us are seeking shalom in one way or another. some of us are being foolish. Some of us are looking for shalom in all the wrong places. Give us the faith to believe you know what we need. You know what we need. Lord, as we pray these really big prayers, these life prayers, where we're just pouring our souls out to you, may we learn to do so with a faith, a greater faith, that trusts in your character, not in the outcome. As you've made clear to us, we will tell you what we want. But in the end, Lord, let us trust what you give. May we trust what you give. And I pray also for my friends who are new to this journey of faith, or perhaps were on this path but ran away from the path a long time ago because of what they heard about you or what they experienced in a church community. Lord, I pray for those friends. I pray simply, show them who you are, who you really are, how much you love them, how much they can trust you. I pray you'd continue to let this be a safe place for them to come to know you as we all journey together. In the name of our King Jesus, we pray. Amen. Please stand. Friends, if you came with a need, we'll have some people here at the front ready to pray for you. So come on up. Let one of our friends here talk to God on your behalf. I want to ask you for a favor. Can you do something for me? If you happen to go on a hayride or go to a fall festival later this month, and you happen to find a donkey, take a picture of yourself with it. Selfie. And remember, Jesus knows what will bring you peace too. Only God knows. Only God knows what will bring you peace. So while you tell him what you want, may you trust him with what you need. Thanks for coming. Grace and peace.